ॐ ज्ञानतिमिरन्धस्य ज्ञानञ्जनाशलाकाय चक्षुरुन्मीलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरवे नमः। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। नारायणं नमस्कृत्य नरं चैव नरोत्तमं देवीं सरस्वतीं व्यासं ततो जयमुदीरये। So we're offering our obeisances and gratitude to Srila Vyasadeva for his great compassion upon us by passing down this transcendental knowledge of the spiritual world. Otherwise, we'd have no information about something else. And without intervening knowledge and information about a higher realm, we would have no impetus to go there. And only out of mercy do such great personalities take the effort, not just an effort, they give their whole lives to make sure that people get this knowledge. And so, rightfully, before we begin, we offer obeisances unto the Lord in his incarnation as Srila Vyasadeva, under Narayan Rishi, and unto the goddess of learning, who we pray to today to empower us to enter deeply within this subject matter so that our taste awakens for hearing these topics. The increase in taste for hearing is the true sign of spiritual health and recovery from the material disease. When there is a hunger for hearing, just as if when one gets hungry, you don't have to question, are you hungry? I don't have to question myself, am I hungry? I know, it's time to eat. And I want to eat, and I must eat. So similarly, as we're becoming spiritually healthy, our desire to hear becomes a kind of hunger that's undeniable, and we must hear. And just as a hungry person, if they get hungry enough, they'll grab whatever they can, as soon as they can. So similarly, those who are very hungry, they're always eager and finding every opportunity to hear from the Bhagavatam and all the other transcendental literatures which are glorifying the Srimad Bhagavatam. And of course, chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, which is the essence of the teachings of the Vedas. Nikila Shutimali Ratnamala. Nikila Shutimali Ratnamala Duti Nirajita Padapankajanta Aimukta Kaleru Pasyamanam Paritastam Haninama Samshrayami. When you analyze all the Vedas, you'll see the crown jewel of all the Vedas are the Upanishads. And what are those crown jewels doing? They're revealing with their light the holy name. We're saying this is the direction, this is the essence of all the teachings of the Vedas. Just chant Hare Krishna. And great personalities like Narada Muni and Shukadev are deeply absorbed in chanting the Hare Krishna mantra. And that's where they surrender. That's where Rupa Goswami surrenders. Paritastam, Harinama, Sankshayami. I take full shelter here, the holy name. So all these processes become natural for those who are improving in spiritual health. In the beginning, there are some rules and regulations, because the mind has its own agenda and it must be ruled by Shastra. It has to be ruled somewhere. And the Shastra will rule over the mind, and we regulate ourselves until there's a higher taste. And then we become ruled by the higher taste, and our endeavor is to hear at every moment. Today we'll hear from various sections of the Shastra. We offer our prostrate obeisances to His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, the representative of Srila Vyasadeva, who has painstakingly and with great devotion and personal sacrifice brought us these literatures, and to those followers of Srila Prabhupada who are most fortunate to have jumped onto the bandwagon when Srila Prabhupada came to town. And somehow or other, he empowered them with the intelligence and the abilities to produce these books, which have then become our guiding light, and the guiding light for people all over the world. That's why we go out to distribute them, because human beings are capable of hearing and understanding this knowledge, and they can never be underestimated. The Shastras laud the human life as the pinnacle of the different species, in that it has, the human body, the ability to comprehend, take in this spiritual knowledge. So we're very eager to see other people also hear it and read it. So we hold classes in open assembly for those who will hear. There's not that many. People are generally entranced by Maya and thinking that they have to go somewhere. Really, we don't have to go anywhere except for back to Godhead. There are a lot of options. Yanti deva vrta devan pitran yanti pratir vrta bhutani yanti bhuteja yanti mam yajinopi mam. Krishna says you can go where you like. And wherever attention goes, energy flows. Your energy will go there. So the place to go is inwardly towards the our relationship with Krishna within the heart. And that can be awakened by hearing the Srimad Bhagavatam. And Krishna responds immediately, because this vibration, itam bhuta guno hari, it's not different from himself. And actually, it's his internal energy, which he himself is attracted to. The devotional service is so powerful that it actually not only attracts, but controls Krishna. Although Krishna is the supreme controller, he's attracted by the internal potency. And therefore, as we associate with that internal potency, especially through the hearing the Srimad Bhagavatam, Krishna becomes fully manifest in our heart. We understand our relationship with him. And he won't go anywhere for those who are hearing the Srimad Bhagavatam. Also, it's mentioned in the Bhagavatam itself, for those who want to avoid death, they should hold these meetings of hearing Bhagavatam. They should invite Yamaraj to come also. Because as long as he's part of the assembly, he's not going to be coming to knock at our door. And so it's with great pleasure that we're here all set up. We have the desire to be set up like this, but what can we do unless Krishna reciprocates? And he's reciprocating like anything. For those who want to hear about God, who want to know what is the purpose of life, they know there's something more, and they have that craving. Krishna sends them here or to other places where devotees are hearing and chanting so they can actually drink deeply. And also for those who decide that this is my way of life, this is what I'm going to do, I'm going to dedicate myself to this, come what may. He gives all kinds of facilities, for instance, these books. Anyone who has this craving to know about Krishna can be satisfied with just a tiny little room and these books. I met Druta Karma Prabhu the other day when I was in Los Angeles, sat with him for lunch. I'd never talked to him in depth because he's not an extroverted type of person. In fact, for many years I thought he didn't like me because I'd walk by and he didn't even look at me. But then I sat with him. I said, would you like to sit together? He said, yes, of course. And I thought, wow, I misinterpreted. And we talked, and then afterwards, I was hearing how deeply he's reading Srila Prabhupada's books, and someone was telling me afterwards how he lives in a tiny little room about the size of a closet, but he just has Prabhupada's books in there. And I've seen it before. There's this kind of symptom of a person who's inwardly absorbed and is getting a taste for the internal energy, that they can be satisfied anywhere. They don't have to move around. They don't have to look around. They can look inwardly. And if you have a little place to lie down, and maybe some air coming through a window somewhere, a little light, and probably some guarantee that prasadam will be available, and you have a full set of Prabhupada's books, then you can actually have this abhishta doham. You can fulfill your heart's desire. You'll feel that I don't want to go anywhere else. I don't need anything else. I have the greatest wealth in life. Everything else is a distraction to my internal cultivation of life. So we have this great opportunity. So before we speak about the Srimad Bhagavatam or dare to open these books, we express this gratitude to these great personalities who have showed us mercy so that our hearts are wide open. We realize the opportunity that we've gotten to hear this subject matter, which we're attempting to repeat as we've heard it from the great authorities who have passed it down to us. Om Tat Sat. So, in the practice of Krishna consciousness, there is a subject matter which is emphasized often by those who are advanced in devotional service, and that is the avoidance of aparadha. And we've heard this phrase probably before, aparadha. And it comes from radhat arhat aradhanat apagataha. The word derives from this sentence, aparadha, and it means to be distanced from worship. It is the life and soul of a living entity, sanitya nitya sambandha, prakritischa paraivasa. The living entity is a part of is meant to be connected to the internal potency of the Lord, however, has become distracted and captured by the external energy of the Lord, and has become separated from the worship that's going on. But this worship is the only thing that will satisfy the soul completely. Savaipum sam paro tarmo yato bhaktir hok saje ahaitukya pratyata yatma supracedati. Only when one has unmotivated, uninterrupted service to the Lord can one feel full satisfaction. And therefore, what is the plight of those who have been disconnected from that service? This is the greatest fear of the devotee, to be separated from service. In fact, Ramananda Roy, when asked by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, what is the suffering of a devotee, he said, I know of no other suffering except being disconnected from the pure devotees. Being connected to pure devotees means that one has service. And being connected to Krishna means being connected to one's service. So aparadha is that which separates us from that great fortune of having service. And we should never take service for granted, no matter how small it seems. If someone gives us a service, we should take it that it's come to us by the grace of Krishna. And if we hold on to that tiny thread of service, whatever it may be, however insignificant it may look, and we do it with our heart and soul, it will expand. It will also pull us back home, back to God. What appeared to be a tiny thread, we'll find out, is actually a unbreakable rope. And it always expands. Oftentimes, Krishna is testing to see, are you interested? Will you take this thread? And it's like, I don't want a thread, I want something else. But if we take the thread and we worship it, we take care of it, we nurture it, and we hold on to it, then it becomes something that is strong enough to pull us back home, back to Godhead. So service should never be taken for granted, no matter how small it is. In fact, we should see any service that we have to the Supreme as a special favor given to us by the Supreme himself. And as Srila Prabhupada comments in the second canto of the Bhagavatam, the direct order of the Lord is a manifestation of his internal potency. And it is by that particular potency that one can come to see the Lord face to face, the direct order of the Lord. So order means service. When the Lord gives an order, he's asking us to do something. And if we do it, then there's potency within that order, enough so that one can come to see the Lord face to face, even if someone is an insignificant person in a remote part of the universe, like Mountain View. And that person can become connected. We hear many stories of devotees who became connected to the internal potency, for instance, by receiving a Bhagavad Gita or another one of Srila Prabhupada's books, and hearing for the first time that there is such divine service, and then trying to do some kind of service. And then Krishna makes a series of arrangements which are miraculous in the life of the devotee, and confirms for him or her that the Lord is directing that devotee from within the heart. And one who cherishes those directions and takes them as his or her life and soul then is promoted more and more and given more and more service. So the devotees dread this idea of aparadha, or being separated from their service. And aparadha means working or acting in such a way that we might separate ourselves from the service. It's sometimes we translate into English as an offense, making an offense. And sometimes these are done unknowingly, and sometimes even knowing them, the mind or the senses will drag us in a certain direction. So we need to be very careful about aparadha and be aware of what the aparadhas are, so that we're not distant. It's also, we notice the name Radha within aparadha, so we're interested in Radha Dasyam, or service to Radharani. In our line of disciplined possession, it's been passed down to us in that way. And we don't want to be removed from the service of Sri Radha also. Very subtle how the those who are advanced in spiritual consciousness associate with one another and talk to one another and so forth. And in such association, it's very much noticeable if somebody is out of step or is manifesting some kind of unwanted sentiment that disturbs the others. So there's a refinement that's necessary in order to know how to associate with other devotees who are engaged in service. And one of those refinements is to be abhorrent of and to avoid sadhu ninda. Just the word should strike fear within one's heart, which means criticism of Vaishnavas. We should say unwarranted or harmful or pernicious kind of criticism of the devotees, of any kind of sadhu. Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita warns us that even if a devotee seems to be of loose character, we should still consider him or her to be a sadhu if they have the right objective in life, and that is they consider themselves devotees, and that's their ultimate goal in life. They may be waylaid because of their other bad habits which are manifest. There are at least 20 qualities of a devotee mentioned in the Shastra of a pure devotee. And one of them is surrender to the Supreme Lord, meaning they consider that the goal of life is to serve Krishna. If they have that and they are missing the other 19 qualities, that's okay, according to Rupa Goswami. Not exactly okay. We understand, yas yasti bhaktir bhagavatiya kinchana starvayar gunas tatra samasate suraha. according to the Bhagavatam 5.18.12, that by engaging in devotional service, such a person will become purified. But according to Rupa Goswami, if someone has this determination that I'm going to serve Krishna, I want to be a devotee, but their other qualities are not yet manifest, good qualities, we see that this person's a devotee. That's the deciding factor. And in the Bhagavad Gita also, 13th chapter, 8 through 12, Krishna mentions the various elements of knowledge on the path of knowledge. Amanidvam, Adambitvam, Ahimsa, Shantir, Arjavam, etc. And in those, there is the quality of accepting the Supreme Personality of Godhead to be the summum bonum. And if one has that but doesn't have the others, then one, that is the most important. That's the central point. So Krishna says in the Gita, Api chet sudaracharo bhajate mam ananya bhak sadureva samantabhya samyag vyavasito hi saha. That even if a person is of loose character or they exhibit some worldliness while they're performing their otherwise perfect devotional service due to past bad habit and they fall into some kind of vikarma, then you still have to consider them saintly. Krishna says they are considered sadhus, samyag vyavasito hi saha, and he says this emphatically. Do not think otherwise. It's only considered to be a small spot on the moon. Moon gives all kinds of light and effulgence, and one shouldn't criticize the moon. Oh, I see a little spot there. And in the next verse, Krishna says, very quickly, such a person, because of their engagement in devotional service, will come to the perfect stage. Shri Pram Bhavati Dharmatma Shashvash Chantim Nigachati Kontiya Prajitani Hi Nami Bhaktya Pradashati. Quickly he becomes righteous. And Krishna from the heart is saying, you say it boldly, Arjuna, so that everybody knows, because Krishna is Bhakta Vatsal. And if his devotee says something, then he'll back it up forever. He says, so you say it, Arjuna, not me, because maybe I've broken my promise at other times. How is the temperature in here? It's too warm. It's hot. Yes,
Ramananda. So regarding the last verse you quoted, Kaunteya Pratijanehi, Krishna says emphatically to Arjuna that you declare that my devotees never perish or something like that. Who is a devotee as per this verse? Like Chaitanya Mahaprabhu once said that one who chants Hare Krishna even once is considered to be a devotee of Krishna or something like that. So is it applicable to everyone, including those who just chanted Hare Krishna only once?
Prabhu kahe, jarmukhe shune ek bar, Krishna naam she puja sheshta shabhakar. Mahaprabhu said, Prabhu kahe. Who said? Prabhu, the Lord. Prabhu kahe, jarmukhe shune ek bar. If one time I hear from the mouth of a person, Hare Krishna, then he says, Krishna naam, She Puja, this person is worshipable. She Puja, Shreshta Shabakar, and he's the best amongst all the people anywhere. So yeah, this is a qualification. And Rupa Goswami says in the fifth verse of the Nectar of Instruction, Krishneti Yasa Giritam Manasadriyata. If the person is uttering Hare Krishna, can utter Hare Krishna, Krishneti yasya giritam manasadriyeta, then in your mind you should offer respect to such a person as a devotee, because they can say Hare Krishna. And in the Srimad Bhagavatam, Devahuti, aho bhattashva pachato gariyan yajiva grevartate namatubhyam te pusta paste juhuvu sasna arya brahmanacho nama grananti yete. That if it's wonderful, she says, how wonderful that if a person, even with the tip of their tongue, just a little bit, not that they have to do it all the time, even they say, Hare Krishna, this person is the best amongst all other people, and it's considered that they've performed all kinds of austerities, gone to holy places, they've attained brahminical qualification because they can say Hare Krishna. We have a neighbor that's becoming more and more Krishna conscious due to the association they're getting with devotees who come over to our house. When they first moved in, they didn't practically acknowledge that. I mean, they're from India, but they were young people. And we brought them prasadam and other things, but they didn't say much about Hare Krishna. They just sort of were a little bit neutral, like neighbors, but didn't say, oh, you're Hare Krishnas or anything like that. But then they had a baby and their mother came. And then, of course, when Shraddha and Mukharavind came over to visit us one day, they started distributing books around our house. Happened to sell a book to our neighbors. And so one thing after another. And then Nirkula saw the mother sitting outside and went up to her one day. And Nirkula was wearing a sari. And her mother said, oh, you're from ISKCON. Hare Krishna. And then I just know my personal reaction after hearing all these statements from Shastra that this is an advanced person. Immediately she says Hare Krishna. No one made her say it or anything like that. She says, oh, Hare Krishna. And whenever I see her now crossing on the streets, I say, Hare Krishna. So Shay Puja, this person becomes worshipable because they can say Hare Krishna. So we consider this to be the criteria. And very quickly, someone who is uttering this namabhas, they're not doing it to become free from sins. They're just innocently saying Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. And even if they do it derisively, the Shastra says, Tomarad anad api mana gudi likham nikilo gratapa patalimba limpasi. Their sinful reactions will be obliterated because of that. And they will be saved. And we have the example of Ajamil, who just by uttering the name of Narayan was brought back to home, back to Godhead. He's saved from that. The holy name will save you. Holy name is everything. Okay? Okay. So, devotees are worshipable everywhere within the Shastra. In fact, Krishna says, Madbhakta Puja Bhyadika, in the 11th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, Yadbhakta Puja Bhyadika, you'll probably find it in your shloka book, Yadbhakta Puja Bhyadika. He says that the devotees, Madbhakta, my devotee, Puja Bhyadika, my devotee is worshipable. You should worship the devotees. What page? 278. In your shloka book, you can have a look at this beautiful verse. Madbhakta Puja Bhyadika. This is Krishna speaking to Uddhava. O sinless Uddhava, one can achieve loving service unto me by performing first-class worship of my devotees. So Krishna says it in many places that my devotees are worshipable, and I mentioned in the Bhagavad Gita his sentiments towards the devotee. And we find that the beginning of the Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, the first verse, who knows? How does Sri Krishnas Kaviraj Goswami start the Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, first verse? Vande Gurun Isha Bhaktan Ishan Isha Vatarakan Taprakasham Tatat Shakti Krishna Chaitanya Samjakam. So his first obeisances go to the devotees, the gurus. That's how one approaches Krishna. Not directly, never directly, but through the devotees. So the devotees are the ones who go out and give Krishna to others. In the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, Samaham sarvabhuteshu nami dvesho stinapriya. Ye bhajanti tumam bhaktya mai te teshu chapyaham. I'm neutral. If somebody approaches me and worships me, then they're greatly fortunate. They live in me, and I live in them. But because Krishna's given independence to the soul, he doesn't interfere, and there's no meaning to love unless there's an independent choice for the living entity to worship Krishna. And so Vaishnavism means that one understands this, that when one becomes the servant of the servant of the servant of the servant a million times removed, then one becomes connected to Krishna in a very direct way. But if one tries to approach Krishna directly, this is not a savory idea. Therefore, we find in all the Vaishnava Shastras this beginning by offering obeisances to the devotees. And the translation of the verse is, I offer my respectful obeisances unto the spiritual masters, the devotees of the Lord, the Lord's incarnations, his plenary portions, his energies, and the prime evil Lord himself, Sri Krishna Chaitanya. When we do worship on the altar, and we're going to offer food to the Lord, or we're going to offer artik to the Lord, we start with Pushpanjali. We go on the altar, and we offer flower petals of surrender, first to our spiritual master, then to our grand spiritual master, then to Nityananda, then to Lord Chaitanya. Up the line we go, and saying, please allow me to engage in this service. So we have to take this kind of permission. This is how we approach. So evidence from the Chaitanya Charitamrita that one must approach the devotees first. And then we find in the Madhya Lila, second chapter, first verse. Does anybody know what the first verse of the second chapter of the Madhya Lila starts with? Just for an extra 30 points. Well, I have my quotation wrong somehow. Maybe not the Madhya Lila. Yeah, it's not the verse I was looking for. So I must admit, I don't know what the first verse is in this Madhya Lila. We'll come back to that. We, in offering any kind of talk about the Lord, begin with some preamble acknowledging all the devotees, as we did this morning, and in any kind of speech, we'll say Vande Shri Krishna Chaitanya, we'll say our obeisances to the devotees of the Lord. Om Jnana Timirandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Dina Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yuta Parakamalam, and so forth. There's a long list of devotees we acknowledge. So the idea is that although the Lord is neutral, the devotees are proactive in giving out Krishna's mercy, even to people who don't want it, don't seem to want it. And therefore, offending devotees is like biting the hand that feeds us. Biting the hand that feeds us. It's a kind of ingratitude. The devotees are the ones who bring us to Krishna consciousness. They're the ones who extend themselves, knowing what the purpose of the Lord is. So we have to be very careful not to offend those devotees. And in the Madhya Lila 19th chapter, a very important verse, Jadi Vaishnava Aparad Uti Hati Mata Upari Vachindi Tar Shuki Jayapata. When Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was speaking about the creeper of devotional service, he says that Jadi Vaishnava Aparad Uti Hati Mata. There is an offense which is called the mad elephant offense. And the mad elephant offense is offending devotees. And this is like unleashing an elephant into your garden, which is never a good idea, because the elephant will trample on the creeper of devotional service and can kill it. So, upadi vachinde jar shuki jaryapata. Mahaprabhu says, if you offend devotees, Jari Vaishnava Aparadha. Ute Hati Mata. It's like the mad elephant if you offend devotees. Mad elephant offense. And if you do that, then your creeper will be broken. It'll be cut off. It'll be smashed. And it will dry up. So this is one of the reasons for somebody taking to devotional service and then seemingly retreating all of a sudden, or becoming overwhelmed by material desires and not being able to continue in devotional service. One reason can be this aparada, especially Vaishnava aparada. So Mahaprabhu specifically warns about this and says that this aparada is particularly dangerous, and one should avoid it very carefully. And you'll find in the assembly of advanced devotees or in the company of an advanced devotee that he or she is very reluctant, not just reluctant, but obviously careful not to say things that will offend other devotees, even if it's politically expedient to do so. In other words, there's a way in which living entities tend to take sides. It's just natural. That's why we have all kinds of football, baseball teams. Everyone likes to have their own team and wave a little flag and say, yay, my team, that one stinks, I like mine. And everyone forms these boundaries because it's natural for living entities. Even in the spiritual world, the living entities live in gunas or groups, and they identify with those groups, and there's some competition. In the material world, that kind of competition and party spirit becomes materially contaminated, and therefore it becomes a polluted activity. So it's natural, but even so, the Vaishnavas are very careful to avoid criticizing other Vaishnavas, even though it seems like the right thing to do according to the party spirit. Say, oh, that one's no good, this one's no good, and so forth. And that is a practice unto itself. Practice means that there will be an urge that we can overcome. That urge is to think that, well, everyone else is doing it, or that person's advanced and he's doing it, so it's okay for me to do it. And the tongue will say, come on, let me also criticize. Yes, Bhrigupati Prabhu.
yeah, they even do that in Home Depot. A couple of weeks ago, I had this Home Depot. let me tell you a little anecdote. I had this heater that for the van that was supposed to be safe for internal use, and I was trying to get it connected to a propane tank outside. So anyway, I went to this place, and they told me, you got to go to Home Depot, get this part. So I went there, and they said, oh, no, the part you need is only good for, not for propane, but for natural gas. It won't work on propane. So I said, okay, well, can we get disconnected? He said, yeah, go over the tools and, you know, tools and rental tools, and the guy will just, you know, screw that off for you. So I went over there, and the guy was the head of the department, but he wasn't a technician. He was just, you know, the manager. And I told him what happened. He said, sure, I'll help you out. You know, and he grabbed his tools out, and he started fiddling around with it, and he was having a tough time getting it off. And finally, he just put a lot of pressure on it. He went, snap. He got it off. But what he did was he kind of snapped it off. He didn't get separate the nut from the bolt. He just kind of ripped it off from its thing. Anyway, so the thing just spun and spun. He broke it, basically. He broke the heater. So I said, oh, well, now what? He said, well, come back at 4 o'clock. The technician will be here, and I'll get him to fix it for you. Don't worry. So I left. I came back at 4 o'clock. He wasn't there, and the thing was just up on the shelf. And so I explained to the guys who were there what happened. They took it down off the shelf, and they looked at it, and they said, hey, this can't be repaired. Worked out this guy was not supposed to touch it. You know, he was the manager. He wasn't a technician. Anyway, but the interesting thing was that in the process of getting me store credit, you know, and whatever, you know, just reimbursing me for the broken heater, every time the guy, he had to go to different people and explain the story to him, but he wouldn't mention the name of the person. I was very impressed by that. He said one person, you know, he was describing the whole story, and when he got to the, you know, the part where he'd be saying, he could have just said so-and-so broke it, he wouldn't do it. He just would say, and somebody working in that department just kind of like... So I was impressed by that, you know, because he could have easily just said, because he did it, the guy broke it, you know, he could have easily just said, so-and-so broke it, you know, but he didn't. Every time he just, you know, very nicely kind of...
So we should at least come up to the standard of our brethren at Home Depot. We'll call this the Home Depot standard. Nice point, because living entities are sensitive, and a word uttered in out of malice, according to Krishna in the 11th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, is like a spear. It actually injures the heart of another. And if one hears it secondhand, it can be even more dangerous, because then someone's thinking, well, they're talking behind my back. They're acting like my friend, but they actually are deriding me in some other place. I saw something on the internet the other day about how, imagine if whatever you said appeared as writing on your external body. And it had a, I sent it to Shraddha to archive to use in a PowerPoint later on. But it showed a person with all this writing all over his body, hands and everything, like clear sentences, you know. And then I was thinking, yeah, what if everything that you say, even behind closed doors or whatever, just appears on your body externally. So when you walk down the hallway, everyone's going, you said that? We should think like that, because whatever comes out actually goes into the world and it stays there. It has its effect. There's no utterance that doesn't have its effect. Every vibration goes somewhere and has a reaction. And therefore... this is one of the qualifications of a devotee, to be very careful about these utterances, and especially when it comes to criticizing others. A devotee actually loses the propensity. This is a sign of the most advanced devotee, according to Rupa Goswami in the 5th verse of the Nectar of Instruction. The person loses the propensity to criticize others. That means there is a propensity. That if I criticize others, I make a ninda, that it makes me look better somehow. That's the logic behind it. Or, as Rupa Goswami says, there's envy. Envy is not necessarily rational. And it is defined as the inability to tolerate the eminence of another. In other words, someone else may be shining much brighter than I shine. And therefore, I look at that person and I think, dang. And that impulse is there. So when the topic of that person comes up, my tongue might want to then express something like, well, yeah, but you don't know the other thing about, or whatever it is to take some of the shine off of that person, because I can't tolerate it. That's envy. However, a person who's becoming free from envy doesn't have that urge, because he or she is appreciating. This is the opposite. A person appreciates the eminence of another and wants to glorify it. However, there's an interim point where I may not be free from envy, but I may understand the principle. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu told a brahmana who approached him and said, I've made all these offenses to devotees. I've criticized them with my mouth. Over and over again. What should I do? I'm in a very dangerous, precarious situation now. And Mahaprabhu said this vilification of devotees is poison. It's like drinking poison. However, he said there's an antidote, and that is glorification of the devotees. So use the same mouth that you were going to vilify and glorify the devotees. You can always find something. So this is the practice. One must practice glorifying devotees even when the heart's not in it. And if you do that, then you start to realize that, oh, I just drank some nectar. My envy is becoming cured. It actually is a medicine, a substance that you can drink. You can be proactive. Yes. Shraddha.
So Maharaj, Bhaktin Joy is on the phone.
Bhaktin Joy has joined us, and the number to text in is 650-245-7018. That's 650-245-7018. Operators are standing by to take your call, so please text in. And let's hear from Bhaktin Joy.
So Maharaj, you answered part of her question, and she's got more, so I'm going to read the entire thing. Hare Krishna Gurudev, please accept my humble obeisances. Thank you for the wonderful class. I have a question about past apradhas. If we have offended devotees years ago, either knowingly or unknowingly, and forgetting about it, are we still experiencing the mad elephant effect? If so, how do we rectify the situation and save our devotional service if we don't know who we offended?
In that case, yes, there is. Even if we don't remember what the offense is, the result of it will be manifest in our lives in the form of a reluctance to chant Hare Krishna or a loss of taste. That is, if one is engaged in the life of chanting Hare Krishna but doesn't have a taste for it, this is a sign of past aparadhas, according to Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur in the Madhurya Kadambini. We may not remember, we may not have been aware of those things, of who we've offended. And therefore, the prescription is to go on chanting constantly and to serve the Vaishnavas with one's heart and soul. And there are cases in which someone offends a Vaishnava and then he can't find him again, or that devotee leaves the planet or something like that. What to do? And one should pray for forgiveness from that offense and go on chanting Hare Krishna constantly. And by the power of the holy name, gradually one's offense will be alleviated, and by serving the devotees. This is what Bhaktivinoda Thakur says in the Harinam Chintamani. Okay. Which one? So, this is an important verse. It comes in the Madhya Lila 19th chapter, 156 verse, and it is Jadi Vaishnava Parad Utihati Mata Upadi Vachinde Tar Shuki Jayapata. Good verse to remember and learn. So, now we're going to sing a song about the Vaishnav called O Vaishnav, O Hey Vaishnava Thakur. Is Ramananda in the high-tech booth? He's not there. If you see him, tell me to put up. This is a too tall beat. T-W-O, not T-O-O. That's the beat. If you're playing kartals and you can keep that beat, do it. If you find yourself off beat and you can't keep it too tall, then stop. Just clap your hands or don't do anything. Otherwise, it becomes difficult to continue. Oh, hey, Vaishnava Thakur. Doyara sagara edase karuna kori. Oh, hey, Vaishnava Thakur. Doyara sagara edase karuna kori. Oh, hey, Vaishnava Thakur. Doyara sagara edase karuna kori. Oh, hey, Vaishnava Thakur. Doyara sagara idase karuna kori Diapada chaya sholohe amai tomara chanana dori Diapada chaya sholohe amai tomara charana dhori Jaya Bega Domi, Jaya Dosha Shodhi, Jaya Guna Deho Dase. Jaya Satsanga Deho He Amare Bosichi Sangera She Ekaki amar nahi pae balo hari nam sankirtane Tum kripa kore sada bindu diya deho Krishna nam dane Krishna seto ma Krishna dite paro Tomara shakti ache. Amito kanga Krishna Krishna boli dayatava pache pache. Amito kanga Krishna Krishna boli dayatave pache pache Amito kanga Krishna Krishna boli dayatave pache pache Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur ki jai Vaishnav Thakur ki jai Go Premanande Nitai Gaur Hari Bol Hari Bol Hari Bol Nitai Gaur Hari Bol O Venerable Vaishnav Thakur, O Ocean of Mercy, be merciful to the servant of yours and purify me with the shade of your lotus feet. Your lotus feet I humbly hold. By helping me control the six urges and purifying me of the six faults, bestow upon your servant the six good qualities. O Master, please give me the six kinds of holy association. I have sat down here hoping to have your company. Alone, I do not find the strength to chant the holy name of Hari. Please be merciful and blessing me with a drop of faith, bestow upon me the great treasure of the holy name of Krishna. Krishna is yours, and you can give him to me, such is your power. This wretch is simply running behind you, crying out, Krishna, Krishna. So you'll find in the teachings of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to Sanatana Goswami in the 22nd chapter of the Madhya Lila that Mahaprabhu invests a lot of time explaining how one cannot come to Krishna consciousness without the mercy of a devotee. It is absolutely required. One has to have the special blessings of devotees, otherwise Krishna doesn't notice that person. That is the pathway to success in devotional service, to become the servant's servant. And Bhrigupati Prabhu has a section.
Prabhu, thank you for everything you said so far, and you know, really appreciate all the comments. And you know, obviously, this is, as you mentioned in the beginning of your class, this is a subject that is spoken about frequently in the Association of the Devotees because it's such a serious thing, Vaishnava Aparad. And I've heard, you know, other classes. And generally, whoever I've heard speaking approaches it the same way as you. They talk about the, you know, importance of avoiding criticizing devotees. That's the way I've always heard it talked about. Ironically, just a couple months ago, I can't remember, maybe, you know, 2-3 months ago, I myself was thinking about this, and I thought, okay, let me see what Prabhupada actually said in his purport about that verse that you referred to about the mad elephant defense. And I was kind of surprised to see that the emphasis seemed to be something different. Can I read it?
Sure.
Okay. So this is that verse. Yadi Vaishnava Aparada Ute Hatimata Upade Vachindi Tara Sukhiyaya Pata. If the devotee commits an offense at the feet of a Vaishnava while cultivating the creeper of devotional service in the material world, his offense is compared to a mad elephant that uproots the creeper and breaks it. In this way, the leaves of the creeper are dried up. And his purport, this is Prabhupada's purport, he says, one's devotional attitude increases in the association of a Vaishnava, Tandera Chardana Sevi Bhakti Sannivasa.
Little slower.
Janame, Janame, Hai, A Abhilas. By his personal example,
Prabhu, can you read a little slower, please?
Slower still?
Yeah.
Okay. I'm New Yorker, so you know. I'll turn. I'll snail
pass. Shot from a cannon.
By his personal example, Narottam Das Thakur stresses that a devotee must always remember to please his predecessor Acharya. The Goswamis are represented by one's spiritual master. One cannot be an Acharya without following strictly in the disciplic succession of the Acharyas. One who is actually serious about advancing in devotional service should desire only to satisfy the previous Acharya. Acharyas, plural, sorry. Achai, Goshai, Yarat, Mui, Taradas. One should always think of oneself as a servant of the Acharyas, and thinking this, one should live in the society of Vaishnavas. However, if one thinks that he's become very mature and can live separate from the association of Vaishnavas, and thus give up all the regulative principles due to offending a Vaishnava, it does say that, one's position becomes very dangerous. Offenses against the holy name are explained in Adi Lila chapter 8, verse 24. Giving up the regulative principles and living according to one's whims is compared to the mad elephant, which by force uproots the bhakti lata and breaks it to pieces. In this way, the bhakti lata shrivels up. Such an offense is especially created when one disobeys the instructions of the spiritual master. This is called guru avagya. The devotee must therefore be very careful not to commit offenses against the spiritual master by disobeying his instructions. As soon as one is deviated from the instructions of the spiritual master, the uprooting of the bhakti lata begins and gradually all the leaves dry up. So maybe you want to, well, just whatever
yes,
you want to say.
Yes, in the section of the sixth canto about the holy name, Ajamil's story, there's extensive commentary by Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur. This is a very important section. And he talks about the importance of the third offense against the holy name, which is that one should not disobey the orders of the spiritual master. Now, interestingly, if one's chanting Hare Krishna, and there's a Vaishnav guru available, but one doesn't accept the Vaishnav guru and says, I'll go on chanting Hare Krishna on my own. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says, one's chanting in Namaparad because one didn't accept a guru. And he said, one can go on chanting like that this lifetime, and then next lifetime or a lifetime after that, he can get a Vaishnav guru. And then he can actually get the perfection of chanting the holy name. But he considers that to be guru vagya, or disobeying the orders of the spiritual master by not accepting a guru in the first place. And after one accepts a spiritual master in the line of disciplic succession and receives some guidance about how to conduct oneself in devotional service, if one gives that up, thinking that one knows better, or because there's a tendency always in the conditioned soul to think that I know better, then this also will affect one's ability to chant the holy name, and one will be deviated, and one commits an offense in this mentality. We saw it in the time of Prabhupada. Many people came, and sometimes they thought they were they knew better. They were over-intelligent, as Prabhupada said sometimes. They couldn't just take the simple thing that he said, and they thought, this is too simple. I know better than this. Let me find... In fact, one devotee who became, you know, who knew Sanskrit and so forth, you know, began to second-guess a lot of the things Prabhupada was, the way he was translating and so forth. And then eventually went and asked Prabhupada for his blessings to find another guru. Prabhupada sort of laughed at that. He said it even in one class. He said, can you imagine that someone's right in the midst of all this that we have and then comes and asks me for my blessings to find a different guru? And this is how much one can become deluded. This means one becomes separated from the instructions of one's spiritual master. And in the Shastra, if it says even if one's spiritual master is not a greatly learned scholar, or one may even know more than the spiritual master on certain things, still one should accept the position of the spiritual master and consider oneself a fool in front of the spiritual master. And this was Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's point before Prakashananda Saraswati, who said that I'm a murkha. My spiritual master called me a fool, and I accept that position. I'm always a fool. What can I say? So there's a way in which we have to recognize the potency of the order coming down from Shastra through the spiritual master, and take that as Krishna's mercy. And we have to check ourselves to see how the devious mind is trying to work around that and say, I'm different, I'm special, I'm liberated, I don't have to do that, and so forth. And keep coming back to this simple point, simple devotion. Murkha, I'm a fool. I follow the way it was presented to me.
So is this a good point to bring up? What I just...
Absolutely. Wonderful point. Yes. Thank you very much.
One question.
Yes.
On the question. Question on the question. But as I was reading, I mentioned here, Prabhupada goes here, however, if one thinks he's become very mature and can live separate from the association of Vaishnavas and thus gives up all the regulative principles, and he goes, due to offending a Vaishnava. He doesn't say thus offending a Vaishnava. He says due to offending a Vaishnava, one's position becomes very dangerous.
In other words, it's simultaneous. That mentality then pushes us out of the association of devotees. I think that I don't need devotees, and I know better, and therefore I'll go live separately. And one's already offended, and now you have to suffer the consequences, which oftentimes, for a sincere devotee, then brings the person back, who realizes, oh, I was dependent on the mercy of the Vaishnavas. I'm not independent. That's a good revelation to see that I'm not a liberated person. I'm not independent of the Shastra and the order of the spiritual master. And the mercy of the so-called everyday rank-and-file devotees who are representatives of the spiritual master. One should be, one should fully honor all those people. In fact, a Vaishnava should honor every living entity. Even an ant, he offers his obeisances. Please accept my obeisances. That's Chanad api sunichena toror api sahishnuna amanina manadenam kirtanya sadahari. Only in that state of mind can one actually go on chanting the holy name of the Lord. Otherwise, one becomes disconnected. Bhrigu.
Yeah. So it seems like not just only criticizing, you know, actually letting it out of your mouth, a devotee is offensive, but even allowing that mentality to develop within your mind. Because that's what's, as you just said, somebody's, before they're giving up the regulative principles, they're already thinking, I don't need these devotees. So, you know, even if you're thinking critically about Vaishnavas, it's not a good idea because, you know, Prabhupada elsewhere told us thinking, feeling, willing. You're thinking and then you feel and then you, eventually you're going to, it's going to manifest in some practical activity. So what to speak of actually verbalizing it, letting it out of your mouth, just even allowing that mentality to develop within your mind is getting pretty close to committing the offense.
Yes. Nice point. Good nuance. And now I want to read to you a section that will change your life forever. You may have read it before, because most of you have read through the whole Srimad Bhagavatam before, but if you revisit this section, which we will right now, I guarantee you, you're going to look at the world in a very different way, feel differently about devotees, and you're going to appreciate the sweetness of the Supreme Personality of Godhead in a way that you've never done before. Is that okay? Can you handle all that? There is, of course, the story which is depicted on the back of this Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 9, about Ambarish Maharaj, who was an exemplary Vaishnava. He is also a king, but he's glorified throughout the Shastra, how he used everything in the service of Krishna. Although he had great wealth and power and influence, he wasn't interested. Actually, he let the brahmanas run everything. He just said, okay, you run. It's very hard to give up power. But he delegated that to the brahmanas and accepted whatever they said without trying to interfere, because it gave him more time to hear and chant and do his service. And he used to perform all kinds of devotional sacrifices as well. One of them was performing Ekadashi. So he did an incredible vrat, he and his wife, for a whole year. They went to a holy place and they performed this very severe kind of fasting and hearing and chanting and so forth. And at the end of their vrat, the great sage Durvasa Muni came and visited them. And actually, Ambarish Maharaj had invited him, please come to purify my home and take prasad. So Durvasa Muni said, yes, very good. I'm going to first go and take a bath, and I'll come back ready. And while he was away, Durvasa Muni was doing some of his daily prayers and ablutions, and he went into some kind of a trance, so he got lost as far as the time goes. And it took him a long time to come back. And meanwhile, the time to break the fast, a year-long vrat that Ambarish Maharaj and his wife had performed, was coming, the deadline. And he asked his ministers what to do, and they weren't really sure. And then he remembered a verse from the Shastra about how drinking water is eating but not eating. So he said, okay, here's a loophole. I don't want to offend, if it's an offense if you invite a superior personality by, you know, by his ashram. He was, Durvasa Muni was a sannyasi, he was a householder and so forth. He didn't want to offend by eating before his guest came back. But he still had to break the fast, otherwise it would be wasted. So he drank a little water, understanding that this could be like Arjuna cutting the jewel from the head of Ashwatthama. So Bhima said, kill him. Draupadi said, save him. Krishna looked at him and said, what are you going to do now? So he cut the jewel off. So he drank some water, and Durvasa Muni is a mystic, so when he came back, he realized, you drank water. You ate. And out of a feeling of superiority, which is a false ego, he became angry at Ambarish Maharaj, and in a rage, he pulled a hair from his head, threw it on the ground, and he created this monster. However, because Maharaj was so dear to Lord Krishna, the Sudarshan Chakra was always protecting him. And just as soon as this monster was manifested, the Sudarshan Chakra came and burned him to ashes. And then it started coming after Durvasa Muni. And Durvasa Muni was running everywhere to get away from Sudarshan. And even he went to Brahma and Shiva, and they said, you know, we can't help you. Then he went into Vaikuntha. He was that powerful a mystic. And he fell at the lotus feet of Lord Vishnu. And he said, you know, Lord Narayan, he said, please help me. And Lord Narayan said, I can't help you. And this is the section of when the Lord is speaking. And these are the words that he speaks to Durvasa Muni. Thereafter, being disappointed, this is text 60 and 9460. Thereafter, just giving a few verses preamble before Lord Narayan speaks. Thereafter, being disappointed, is everyone okay? Yes? Okay. Thereafter, being disappointed, even in taking shelter of Lord Shiva, Durvasa Muni went to Vaikuntha Dham, where the Supreme Personality of Godhead Narayan resides with his consort, the Goddess of Fortune. Durvasa Muni, the great mystic, scorched by the heat of the Sudarshan Chakra, fell at the lotus feet of Narayan. His body trembling, he spoke as follows. O infallible, unlimited Lord, protector of the entire universe, you are the only desirable objective for all devotees. I am a great offender, my Lord. Please give me protection. O my Lord, O Supreme Controller, without knowledge of your unlimited prowess, I have offended your most dear devotee. Very kindly save me from the reaction of this offense. You can do everything. For even if a person is fit for going to hell, you can deliver him simply by awakening within his heart the holy name of your Lordship. Sri Bhagavan Uvacha. The Supreme Personality of God had said to the Brahmana, I am completely under the control of my devotees. Indeed, I am not at all independent. Because my devotees are completely devoid of material desires, I sit only within the cores of their hearts. What to speak of my devotee? Even those who are devotees of my devotee are very dear to me. Purport. Do you want me to read that verse again?
Yes.
But not very much?
Yes.
You just a little bit want me to read it, right?
Yes.
O Supreme Personality of Godhead, the Supreme Personality of Godhead said to the Brahmana. Which Brahmana? I am completely under the control of my devotees. Indeed, I am not at all independent. Because my devotees are completely devoid of material desires, I sit only within the cores of their hearts. What to speak of my devotee? Even those who are devotees of my devotee are very dear to me. That to me sounded like a key phrase. Become the devotee of a devotee. It's not what you know, it's who you know. Purport. All the great stalwart personalities in the universe, including Lord Brahma and Lord Shiva, are fully under the control of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. But the Supreme Personality of Godhead is fully under the control of his devotee. Why is this? Because the devotee is anyabhilashita shunya. In other words, he has no material desires in his heart. His only desire is to think always of the Supreme Personality of Godhead and how to serve him best. Because of this transcendental qualification, the Supreme Lord is extremely favorable to the devotees. Indeed, not only the devotees, but also the devotees of the devotees. Srila Narottam Das Thakur says, Chadiya Vaishnava Sheba Nishtar Payecha Keba. Without being a devotee of a devotee, one cannot be released from material entanglement. Narottam Das Thakur says, without being a devotee of a devotee, one cannot be released from material entanglement. Chadiya Vaishnava Sheva Nishtar Payecha Keba. Without being a devotee of a devotee, one cannot be released from material entanglement. Therefore, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu identified himself as Gopi Bartuk Padakamalayor Das Das Anudasaha. Thus he instructed us to become not directly servants of Krishna, but servants of the servant of Krishna. Devotees like Brahma, Narada, Vyasa, Shukadeva are directly servants of Krishna. And one who becomes a servant of Narada, Vyasadeva, and Shukadeva, like the six Goswamis, is still more devoted. Devotees like Brahma, Narada, Vyasa, Shukadeva are directly servants of Krishna. And one who becomes a servant of Narada, Vyasadev, and Shukadev, like the six Goswamis, is still more devoted. Devotees like Brahma, Narada, Vyasadev, Shukadev Goswami are directly servants of Krishna, and one who becomes a servant of Narada, Vyasadev, and Shukadev, like the six Goswamis, is still more devoted. Srila Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur therefore says, Yasya Prasada Bhagava Prasada. If one very sincerely serves the spiritual master, Krishna certainly becomes favorable to such a devotee. Following the instructions of a devotee is more valuable than following the instructions of the Supreme Personality of Godhead directly. That's why we call it Vaishnavism. We follow the Vaishnavs. And Prabhupada indicates in his speeches and writing that this, the more down the line you are, the more liberated you are. He says in one place, when one becomes the servant's servant, servant, servant's servant, a million times removed, then one is in the liberated position. Therefore, one should first of all see oneself as a servant of the devotees. This is pleasing to Krishna, and that is a liberated condition. And the servant, what's the servant of the servant? You should see, there's the person, he's got a servant, that person's got a servant, who's got a servant, you should feel, I'm the servant of this person, yes.
Is to be the servant of your spiritual master enough? Like, for instance, say, you know, your spiritual master gives an instruction.
It may or may not be. It depends on your mentality. If you think that I'm only the servant of my spiritual master, and you don't see that the spiritual master actually has dulis. Dulis are the personified foot dust of a devotee. This is mentioned in the section of the Four Kumaras, that if one offends the personified foot dust called the dulis of a pure devotee, then it's very dangerous. So what is that actually? Personified foot dust means those who are dear to that person. If a person has, if a great Vaishnav has many dear servants, and you see, oh, I'm just a servant of this person, forget these other people. I mean, what is that besides another kind of, you know, hard-hearted position? What is it?
Upadhyaya kalpate, disturbance.
Upadhyaya kalpate. So one should see oneself as a servant, 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 and servant of the spiritual master means that there are many greater servants than myself of the spiritual master, I should serve them as well. They're part and parcel. You can't disconnect them, otherwise that's also an offense. Love me, love my dog. That's the philosophy, and it works. I know, because I'm from Dog Loka. Burlingame is Dog Loka. And if you just appreciate somebody's dog, they could be a complete stranger. They immediately love you. And they'll see them every time, and they'll go, I like that guy. It's like, why? Because he liked my dog. Tadiya. In fact, the Shastra says, what is the best kind of worship? And Lord Shiva answers that better than worship of Lord Vishnu is the worship of his Tadiya, those things in connection with Lord Vishnu, especially his devotees.
So if you're trying to follow the instruction of your spiritual master and the other dulis are kind of happy with what you're doing, then you're in good shape.
That's a good sign, yeah. Yeah. It's definitely a good sign to have the blessings of the devotees. Yes, Mataji. Please pass her the microphone.
I have one word here, but I'm not sure.
Yes. You said what? You have one question, but?
No, I wasn't sure if this mic was muted.
Oh, okay.
My question is that you elaborated so much on Vaishnava Prad, and we've heard so many times. I distinctly remember the pastime of Srila Rupa Goswami, and we know his exalted position. He was just meditating on the pastimes of Radha and Krishna when he actually laughed. And then, you know, we know that a person who was crippled and he was walking and he felt hurt. And just because of that...
Was that?
I think it's the other way around.
Yeah, Rupa Goswami laughed in meditation, and the person was walking by, and the person heard him laugh, and then
and he
felt
thought
offended.
That Rupa Goswami was laughing at him, and he felt hurt. At that point, when Rupa Goswami started meditating on the pastimes of Krishna, he couldn't meditate simply because of that offense. So we know that it, even though it was an unknowing offense, he could not meditate. But at the same time, in our day-to-day lives...
So do you know the rest of the story, what he did?
Yes, he invited him. He invited the whole village.
He asked his brother what he should do.
Yes.
Who his brother was his spiritual master. Can you tell the rest?
If you want, you could go ahead, but I could try. He actually took guidance of Sanatan Goswami.
Because he said, I lost my taste, right?
Yes.
Yeah.
And then, so Sanatan Goswami said that you should invite the entire village for a feast. And whoever doesn't show up, he's probably the one who you offended. So he invited the entire village, and this particular devotee did not show up. So he went and begged forgiveness as to what offense he had knowingly or unknowingly committed.
Nice. Okay, now.
My point was that, my question actually is that, in spite of the exalted position of Srila Rupa Goswami, this was the situation. But sometimes in our day-to-day lives, sometimes devotees seek guidance. Sometimes you're in a managerial position. You tend to discriminate, or I might say constructive feedback, or sometimes even criticize, which might be necessary in terms of management. How are we supposed to
do it? It's very much necessary, and there's not. We're not suggesting also that there's no criticism. Criticism means to be critical. It means to look up the word critical. To make a discrimination between one thing and the next in order to manage, which means you're moving the energy forward. You have to see something's superior, something's inferior. You have to make a discrimination and be critical. Critical thinking is not disallowed, but the kind of criticism we're talking about is that which is out of envy. Not used the word constructive. In fact, in the Shastra, I may have right here. There's very specific guidelines given by the Acharyas. In fact, from the verse 11:21-2 in the purport, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says, occasionally a neophyte devotee may be polluted by association with those enthusiastically performing fruitive activities and mental speculations. Or an ordinary person may imitate a pure devotee who is on the highest platform. Hold on. These imperfect practitioners of bhakti yoga are not exempt from criticisms, as their activities are an intrusion in the realm of pure devotion. They must be corrected so they can rise and so they don't mislead others. And a leader, a manager, and so forth, is in an unenviable situation that he or she may have to make these kinds of discriminations. And the point is, one should do so very carefully. Examine one's own heart. Why am I doing it? Why am I giving this kind of instruction? And also examine the person that you're giving it to. In the austerities of speech, in the 17th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, Prabhupada mentions that unless one is one's disciple, one doesn't have the right to correct them, to instruct them in certain ways. So that may mean that when people come and are and submit themselves in a certain institution and so forth, they have to follow the mood and methodology of your particular institution, and you're the leader, you have the duty to correct people at some time. How you do it, that's another thing. Like St. Francis allegedly told his followers that you should preach all day long, and sometimes you should even say something. I mean, there are all kinds of ways to correct people, and there have been many volumes of books written about management, even in the mundane world, about there's enlightened management, there's compassionate management, there's ways in which to correct people that using nonviolent speech or and so forth. That, you know, one has to be careful. Even in, we talk about even in the corporate world, you have to be careful because you can cause all kinds of problems.
Yeah, just on that point, in the corporate world, I had a friend who was pretty highly placed in a company called Hewlett-Packard. Well, you know, everyone knows that.
Okay, so we're off a Home Depot to Hewlett-Packard.
Hewlett-Packard, okay. Right. So he was telling me that either he was the manager and he asked this of the people he was managing, or he experienced this when he got the job there and he was being managed. The person who was in charge would say, how do you want to be evaluated? They'd actually ask that person because, you know, it's a very sensitive
Peter point. Burwash told me that, too. He once gave me a two-hour lesson on the way from New Vrindavan to the airport about everything Prabhupada had told him about management, because he got some personal darshan and he was going into business and, you know, he was asking Prabhupada. I wrote it all down in a little notebook. But he told me very specifically that one of the things he does, and I can't remember if this was specifically from Prabhupada or his own methodology, when employees join during the interview, when they're hiring them, he says, so how do you like your criticism? How do you like to take it? And then they write it down. This person doesn't take criticism very well, or I like it right away, or something like that. So they know. So this is cultured life, to be careful about how one moves around in the world, how one deals with others. Even amidst friends, I always notice that you can hurt their feelings. And there's, you know, the closer you are, the harder it is to cross a line, actually. I noticed that with very close friends. We can say, you know, but you also have to notice that, you know, people are sensitive. Another point I want to bring up before I forget, just about this unknown offenses. In the story of Dhruva Maharaj, his mother, his biological mother was Suniti. His stepmother was Suruchi, who was envious of him and wouldn't let him sit even on the lap of his father, because she said, you have to be born from my womb to do that, because she thought that she was the center of the universe and so forth. And so her son, whose name was Uttama, she basically offended Dhruva Maharaj before he was a great Vaishnav, right?
Yes.
No one knew. He was just a kid, five-year-old kid, and she offended him. Then he went off to the forest, and guess what happened? He became the greatest Vaishnav in history. And then what happened? She was killed. she and her son. Now, there's not, you know, very specific mention there that, you know, this was a direct result, but there's some implication that you know, soon after Dhruva came back, she was killed, and Uttama also was killed by a yaksha. The point is that we should be so careful that we should think this person might become a great devotee, and that how we deal with other people, you know, that we should consider. This person could become a great devotee, therefore don't offend them. What'll be my position later if I had made an offense? You had a point.
Prabhuji, that point which you mentioned is very powerful about
which one?
The leaders. They are in an unenviable position, mm-hmm. and the motive with which they actually point out that is also very profound, that it is not out of envy that they are doing it and they need to examine it, right? So I think that's a very powerful statement. But the leaders, because everyone is a soul, individual soul, sometimes there can be difference in opinion between the two leaders.
Sometimes. There's always difference of opinion. Always. Right. Especially in Kali Yuga.
Right.
Has to be.
So what is the guidance you have for us?
Like, well, you can look at the life of, look at the instance of Akura. This is a very powerful circumstance. Akura is hired by Kamsa to come and pick up Krishna and Balaram. Why? So he can kill him. He's got it all lined up. The elephant's there. The wrestlers are there. Everyone's, you know, he's got the whole city rigged so when Krishna and Balaram come in, they can be killed and crushed. And so he's ordered by Kamsa, go get him. He's a pure devotee of the Lord. He's driving the chariot on the way, and he's thinking that I'm going to get Krishna and Balaram to bring him back to Kamsa so he can kill him. But you know what? I'm a pure devotee. I'm just going there. I'm taking this opportunity so I can go see them. He said, Krishna knows my heart, and therefore he won't be disturbed with this. He won't consider otherwise because he knows what's in my heart. Bhrigu, you have a correction to that? Okay. So my point is this, that Krishna knows our motive and our heart, and we may find ourselves, how was Bhishma Dev situated on the wrong side? But he's a Mahajan. The world's not black and white. It's not such an easy thing that, like, this guy's on that side, that guy's on that side, it's all done. Vritrasura, greatest devotee ever, born in a demon family. Be careful. The person born in the demon family, he may be a great devotee. So we have to examine our motives very carefully. Why am I doing something? And if you find yourself in a situation where you have to judge others, you have to make some decisions. Decisions are very hard things to make for some people. And so, yes.
Yeah, because it might be very bewildering for... Because those leaders might not be committing any kind of Vaishnava aparadh because they don't have any kind of selfish motive. But we might be having that tendency, like you said, to take sides. And when we actually align ourselves to one particular thought of a leader, do you think we would be irrationally or immaturely ending up committing offenses?
You can, so you have to be careful. First of all, you have to be in some group. So that's not unusual, and we're not impersonalists. Prabhupada pointed this out to Atreya Rishi Prabhu, who was one of the GBC at the time, and came to Prabhupada saying, apparently, because we don't have his letter, we just have Prabhupada's return letter, saying, you know, everyone's fighting. And they were. They were always fighting. It's like there were so many personalities, and they all had their own little zone, and there was disagreement, and so fighting about this, fighting about that. And he wrote to Prabhupada saying, you know, how can this be? It's a spiritual organization. This is not spiritual. And Prabhupada wrote back and said, you're thinking like an impersonalist. He said, because don't try to find utopia even in the spiritual world. That because of the personality of the soul, the individuality of the soul, there's going to be differences of opinion, even in spiritual circles. And it's a sign of advancement to be able to accommodate opposing opinions within one's mind at the same time. And in the story of Maharaj Prithu, the king, Prithu, you know, Prithu Maharaj was about to perform his 100th horse sacrifice. Because that's what kings are supposed to do. They perform these ritualistic sacrifices and so forth. But Indra is famous as having performed 100 horse sacrifices. So Indra became envious. He said, I don't want him to do this 100th horse sacrifice. So he was doing everything he possibly could to disturb the sacrifice, including showing up as a fake sannyasi and stealing the horse and then flying off. And then the son of Prithu Maharaj, with his bow and arrow, came running after him. And then he saw, oh, he's wearing this sannyasi outfit. I can't kill him. And then he was advised, no, you should kill him anyway because he's an offender. But still, it was hesitant. Indra did that several times. And then Prithu Maharaj became very angry. And it's obviously a great disturbance. And he wanted to kill Indra for this offense. And then Brahma came. And Brahma said to Prithu Maharaj, take the high road. Be satisfied with 99 sacrifices. Stick with 99. And Indra is a great soul. You're a great soul. It's just a difference. You know, it's just a little competition here. You be the one who did 99. Let Indra do the 100. And I was thinking, like, what's Prithu Maharaj going to... What does he get out of the whole thing? He just has to compromise. Next thing, the Lord shows up. And he starts praising
Prithu Maharaj for taking the high road. He comes personally because he's so satisfied that Prithu Maharaj said, okay, leave it at 99. I don't have to have the 100. Let Indra have the 100. So Lord Narayan comes and he says, you're such a great soul. And then he tells him, he said, anyone who can do this managerial service but remain equipoised at the same time, that person is in my heart. That person has purchased me. That's a great thing to do. The universe has to go on, and there are going to be differences of opinions. Our Krishna consciousness movement has to go on, and there will be differences of opinions. There are organizations within organizations within organizations. That's what makes the world interesting. And so while we're doing it, however, we have to check ourselves from the tendency to drag others down or berate them because of a lacking in our own heart, this kind of envious nature. Brigapati Prabhu?
I have a couple of questions. So you just mentioned about Akura. Now, Akura, he was the person who was sent to get Krishna and Balaram, and he knew what Kamsa's intention was, right? But he's not considered like, that's not a black mark against him. Like, you know, in the case of Bhishma and Duryodhana, they fought with on the side of Bhishma and Dronacharya, they fought on the side of Duryodhana. And I think, you know, Prabhupada makes the comment, but it was a black mark, you know, like a black spot on the moon sort of thing. It was, you know, it wasn't a good decision on their part. But Akura, I never heard anything said about Akura.
Oh, what about the Shyamataka jewel?
Okay, right.
It all came back. And there was, you know, the gopis cursed him. The gopis cursed him too. Mm-hmm. What do you do about that? You get service, some other devotees that are more exalted, they don't like what you're doing. You have to accept, basically, we're cannon fodder for the...
So what should he have done? He shouldn't have done...
You're going to ask me what Akura should have done? I'm not going to answer that. He did what he's a pure devotee. I have nothing to say about what he should have done. He did what he did, and okay. That was perfect.
Okay, question two. Okay, so, you know, in the case of Maharaj Prickett, when he garlanded that sage with the snake, and Arjuna, you know, he fell into illusion on the battlefield. That was Yoga Maya, right? I mean, they were put into illusion so that the Bhagavad Gita could be spoken and that the Srimad Bhagavatam could be spoken. So they were, you know, because they were generally elevated devotees. Now, Devrasa Muni, you just read that passage there. You know, he's like, sounded like he wasn't exactly, you know, a fool. I mean, he's glorifying Vishnu. It sounded like he was highly elevated in knowledge and obviously was incredibly powerful because he was able to, you know, go to Lord Brahma, Lord Shiva, and then even directly go to Lord Vishnu to ask for forgiveness. So is that another example? Is that in that same category? Was he put into illusion?
According to Sanatana Goswami, we should take all those incidents in that way as instructive for ourselves. In other words, humility means we see something happen to another devotee. We shouldn't then suddenly take sides. In fact, in the arguments between Lord Nityananda and Advaita Acharya, which became quite heated, Vrindavan Das Thakur says, don't take sides. Don't look at this argument between these two and say, okay, I'm on his side. He said, your devotional service will be destroyed. So similarly, when people brought up to Prabhupada, but Brahma, he ran after his own daughter, which Prabhupada just cut him off. He said, you take it as an instruction for yourself. And Sanatana Goswami in the Brihat Bhagavatamrita, even with Bharat Maharaj, even with Sabari Muni, he says, they did this as an example for us, fallen people, to show how careful one has to be in performing one's devotional service. So we should always take it like that and not, you know, jump on the bandwagon and take sides against them. Yes. Oh, yes, we have the definition of... Yes.
Vaisheshika Prabhu?
Yes.
This is Shrutadev. Please accept my humble
obeisances. Shrutadev, Dandavats, all goes to Prabhupada. Please accept my obeisances. Please tell us.
Thank you so much. This has been very, very helpful. I really appreciate it. Thank you. One verse in the fourth canto, verse you were reading from about Dhruva Maharaj.
Yes.
4:9:23, fourth canto, ninth chapter, verse 23. The verse in purport answers a question that was that you were speaking of just a minute ago. It took me a while to get through here.
Okay. 4923 is just now coming. Yes, go ahead, Shruta.
No, I just wanted to share that with you because there was some question about Suruchi, and you've been, you were speaking about.
Is it
Rupa
favorable
Goswami.
For our case? Dare we enter it into the court record?
Yes.
Okay,
yes,
bring it over here. Otherwise, we'll have to end class right now. Thanks, Shruta. That's very helpful, actually. Okay.
Yeah, but thank this you very is the much verse, for this class.
Thank you. We're happy to have you along. 4923, correct?
Yes.
The Lord continued, sometime in the future, your brother, Uttama, will go hunting in the forest, and while absorbed in hunting, he will be killed. Your stepbrother, Suruchi, being maddened upon the death of her son, will go to search him out in the forest, but she will be devoured by a forest fire. Prabhupada's purport. Dhruva Maharaj came to the forest to search out the Supreme Personality of Godhead with a revenging spirit against his stepmother. His stepmother had insulted Dhruva, who was not an ordinary person, but a great Vaishnav. An offense at the lotus feet of a Vaishnav is the greatest offense in this world. Because of having insulted Dhruva Maharaj, Suruchi would become mad upon the death of her son and would enter a forest fire, and thus her life would be ended. Proof positive. This was specifically mentioned by the Lord to Dhruva because he was determined for revenge against her. From this, we should take the lesson that we should never try to insult a Vaishnav. Nor should we, not only should we not insult a Vaishnav, but we should not insult anyone unnecessarily. When Suruchi insulted Dhruva Maharaj, he was just a child. She, of course, did not know that Dhruva was a great recognized Vaishnav, and so her offense was committed unknowingly. When one serves a Vaishnav unknowingly, one still gets the good result, and if one unknowingly insults a Vaishnav, one suffers the bad result. A Vaishnav is especially favored by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Pleasing him or displeasing him directly affects the pleasure and displeasure of the Supreme Lord. Srila Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur, in his 8 stanzas of prayer to the spiritual master, has sung, Yasya prasadad bhagavat prasada. By pleasing the spiritual master, who is a pure Vaishnav, one pleases the personality of Godhead. But if one displeases the spiritual master, one does not know where he is going. Many thanks to Shrutadev Prabhu for bringing this to our attention. This is the proof positive. Yes, first of all, we're waiting for Srivatsa, and then we'll go to Jadarani. He's had his hand up for about a half hour.
I got the definition for critical. I got the definition of critical. It's an adjective which means inclined to fault, to find fault, or to judge with severity, often too readily.
Often too readily. Well, thank you to that dictionary for giving us that addition, often too readily. So that's a good guidance point for managers or anyone else, often too readily to criticize. Take a few minutes to see, to make sure. Okay, Jadarani, and then we'll go to Sukeshri.
I was thinking that the Kali Yuga is considered to be an ocean of faults, right? And then the tendency to make offenses is just all-pervading. So at the same time, it's very easy to make spiritual advancement. So if all this advancement is washed off, by offenses, which is so common, so it seems like, what is the benefit?
Well, the intelligent devotee realizes that there's only 2 things you have to do. Chant Hare Krishna and actively avoid offenses. It's not that you just chant Hare Krishna, because the Shastra very specifically says you can chant Hare Krishna for millions of lives and you won't get the fruit if you're making offenses. So just consider there's only 2 things you have to do, and it's not a lot. Just don't blow it. And be careful. Why step into that region of being overly critical? Stay away from that. If somebody else wants to do it, that's up to them. But you don't have to do it. The world goes on. And in the story of Ramachandra Puri, when Ramachandra Puri came to town, and incidentally, he had offended his spiritual master. He displeased him greatly because he tried to instruct his own spiritual master. At the time, his spiritual master, Madhavendra Puri, was leaving the world. He came in and gave him all kinds of really distasteful advice about... He misunderstood completely the mood of Madhavendra Puri and how he was calling out in separation to Krishna that I didn't attain you. And he said, why are you being so sentimental? You should meditate on Brahman at this time. And his spiritual master told him, get away from if I see you as I'm leaving this world, I won't attain my ultimate destination. And because of that, because of making that offense, the seed of aparadha was planted in the heart of Ramachandra Puri, and then he came to town and criticized everything about Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And this is the result. However, in that pastime, it's mentioned that it's a Shastric injunction that one should neither praise or criticize anyone. But of the two, according to the Smriti Shastra, it's okay to praise, but you shouldn't blame others. And why? Because one should see that the universe is going on in a uniform way. That means everything's working perfectly. Unless you have a specific duty to criticize others, you don't have to, because it's taken care of. Everyone gets what they deserve. And if you realize that if people are doing things which they shouldn't do, and you don't have a duty to bring that out specifically, stay out of it. Yes, Sukeshwari. And then back to Jadarani.
Thank you, Prabhu. I had a couple of questions and a comment. I was thinking about the point that you mentioned that when somebody, it's always nice to think that others are elevated. Like somebody could have started chanting recently, but then, to consider them to be in a higher position. So I was thinking that that's a wonderful way of taking, because I've heard another senior devotee mention that, I had just started chanting and he was chanting for many years, and he said that, for all you know, you might be really chanting to Krishna better than me. So, there's that comparison. So it's always nice to think others are better than me. And I had a couple questions. I was thinking that Suruchi actually did this to Dhruva Maharaj. She insulted him. And that was the reason that Dhruva Maharaj went to the forest and meditated on Krishna. So would she get the benefit of it also? Because if she had not insulted him, because I know that Krishna always takes the good part of everybody. So if she had not insulted him, would she have attained, if she had not insulted him, he would not have attained Krishna. So I would like to know that, I know that materially maybe she lost the position of being the queen or, got into another body, but would she get some sukriti out of it also? I mean, yes, we should not insult Vaishnavas, that is true, but would she get some kind of sukriti? Because if she was not in that position...
There's no specific mention of that in the Bhagavatam or the commentary, but in other sections of the Shastra, it's mentioned that generations before and after a Vaishnav are benefited because of that devotee. And after all, she was repentant. There's a way in which that, she actually came to greet Dhruva Maharaj when he was coming back from the forest and so forth. And therefore, obviously she was not, some kind of a monster or something like that. But it's not mentioned, so I can't, comment on that specific incident, except just to say that, the logic behind it is sound, that there are many cases when devotees get benefit, even though they may be the adversary at first.
And the other question that I had is... the purpose behind what we do is more important. The point that you mentioned about chastising or, finding and telling, not chastising, but telling the Vaishnavas in a nice way that this is wrong and this is right. And, just in the mood of correcting them so that they are able to progress in their spiritual life. So, telling them, finding mistake and telling them depends on what's the purpose behind it. Is that understanding right, Prabhu?
Yeah,
Thank you very much.
Definitely. Malini? Oh, Jadarani and then Malini? Is everyone okay? We're wrapping it up, believe it or not. We have a text too. Okay, go ahead.
I was just thinking about this, the work that we have to do in trying to avoid offenses is actually like a blessing in disguise. Because by doing, I mean, it's really, you really have to have a very high level of humility to be able to do that, you know, not to commit offense. And this is actually what we're supposed to be, to have, you know, in order to chant Hare Krishna.
Yeah.
So that's the, I mean, what is kind of disturbing me that, you know, like when we speak about this, that, you know, one who is committing offense, his devotional life is destroyed. So is it so fatalistic? It just like really destroyed, or there is
no
hope?
No, never destroyed. The advancement we make in devotional service is never destroyed, but we can be waylaid for a long time, and we can be aparada. We can become separated from a service. We're eternal. Our service and our connection to Krishna is also eternal, but we can become disconnected from that. And due to the severity of certain offenses, according to the severity of different offenses, we may be separated for longer periods of time. And in a way, it's a kind of a mercy. I mean, everything that Krishna does is for our benefit. And pushing us away. I mean, if somebody comes into town and they start shooting up the town because they're so drunk, and they, you know, somebody puts them in jail overnight, says, okay, you sober up, then we'll let you out. There's a way in which Bhaktivinoda Thakur talks about somebody who's offensive to the holy name, for instance, may get locked out for some time. They can't chant. They don't have the taste. Until they actually feel like, oh, I'm an outsider. What did I do? And I've seen this before. I mean, there's a way in which somebody makes aparad, and then for some years they can't do anything. They can't even remember how to chant. Then somehow they remember and they say, oh, I was an offender. Now they make a humble attempt to come back in. And this is, you know, for rectification. Priya Kishori has been waiting for some time. Or, yeah. And then Ramananda Sakha Prabhu. We have to perform arti. Okay, your question is next. Point. Go ahead.
I was just reading this quote on the wall of my school. They had a poster of it. And it kind of relates to the indirect offense. And since there's offenses at the mental level, with speech and through the actions. So it said, your thoughts become your words. Your words become your actions. Your actions become your habits. Your habits become your character. And your character becomes your destiny. So I was thinking that just by thinking of an offense or, oh, this person is bad, that can just lead to the destiny that your whole bhakti creeper is just destroyed.
Nice. Very important. Start at this subtle level and deal with it there. Very good point. Ramanand Sakha.
My question is again going back to Kaunteya Pratijanihi with respect to the... within the context of offenses.
I knew you weren't done, I could tell.
So Krishna on one side says that, declare it boldly that my devotees never perish. Mm-hmm. But here, if the devotee has committed offenses, does it still hold true that his devotees never perish?
Yeah, like I just said, it's never lost. And there may be some rectification needed in the interim period. For instance, Prabhupada talks about how... sometimes people go to the dham and they make offense, and then they have to take some birth as a pig in the dham, which is really an embarrassing situation in a way. But then, you know, they're given liberation after that. There are ways in which demons, Prabhupada, the verse in the 16th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, which is contentiously discussed amongst various Vaishnavacharyas about what the meaning of it is, that where Krishna says, these people, I cast them down forever into the, you know, ocean of birth and death and so forth. And, you know, Prabhupada in his commentary in the Bhagavatam says, this doesn't really mean forever. It just means for a lifetime or two, because of their offense, they get pushed down and then they take back up again. Where they at the level they were doing their devotional service before. And Krishna talks about it in the sixth chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, that if someone performs devotional service, then he'll be able to connect to that without even trying for it. It'll just appear to him in his lifetime. It's like, oh, right, this is what I'm supposed to do. And one's progress is not lost in devotional service under any circumstances, however it may be waylaid due to some rectification that's needed. Yes, Brigo? Different topic? On the topic. Okay? All right. Okay, Malini and then Brigo.
Prabhuji, I had a question about if you... There is this exchanges that you have between devotees, and one is like revealing your mind in confidence.
Yes.
So when you reveal mind in confidence to some other devotee, when you're expressing something in your heart, it is meant to be confidential, but at the same time, it is something that you felt. And does it come under criticizing the other person when you're saying about that? And what is the remedy for that?
In other words, you're revealing your mind in confidence to a devotee, and then later on, they take it as an offense?
Not... You're not
to reveal your mind, like, this is, you know, what you're doing is really bothering me.
About, like, when you're revealing mind in confidence with another devotee about somebody else said to you.
Oh, I see.
So does it
Is that an offense?
Is that an offense, and how to remedy?
Not necessarily. I mean, you have to be able to talk about your life. You have to be able to, you know, discuss with somebody about what's going on. It really depends on the mood. And I know in my discussions with my more advanced God brothers, who I seek the association and guidance of regularly, there's a boundary. There's a tacit understanding that, you know, we're talking about somebody else. We use honorific terms, even if it's somebody we don't agree with. For instance, we'll say, you know, His Grace, His Holiness, Her Grace, Prabhu. You know, we don't dispense with that kind of etiquette, you know, even when discussing somebody that we don't like particularly, or, you know, that seems to be offensive. And that means that we're doing it in a guarded way, just like, you know, if somebody's doing surgery, they're cutting open, you know, and it's like, you know, why are you cutting him? You know, it's like, we're doing it really carefully because it's necessary. We have to do this. And, you know, they wash their hands 7 times and put on gloves and do all these kinds of things. So while we're doing any kind of surgery, which is this confidential discussion with devotees, we're actually going deep and revealing our heart, you know, how these situations are affecting me. We also have to keep it sanitized in the sense that the envy germ doesn't enter in. That envy germ, it jumps in, and it's like those flesh-eating bacteria you can get in hospitals. You have to be really careful of it while you're doing that. So always keep that protection up. Even when you're in an emotional state or you're discussing something about somebody, don't cross that line.
Yeah, that leads on perfectly to my question. In the Krishna book, it's described how when Maharaj Yudhisthira performed the Rajasuya sacrifice, Duryodhana was present, and actually I think it was Maharaj Yudhisthira was assigning different duties to, like, something to Arjuna, something to Bhishma, and Duryodhana was right there, and he got something. I don't know, I can't remember what they told him to do, greet the guests or whatever he was asked to do. So is that an example of, you know, the exalted level of the Vedic culture, that Duryodhana participated in Maharaj Yudhisthira's Rajasuya sacrifice? I mean, Duryodhana is considered offense personified, and we know they had a, you know, there was, from the time these Pandavas were young, he was trying to kill him and everything, but it's right there in the Krishna book, he participated. Yeah. So how do we understand that?
We could understand it that there's a way in which those who are advanced can compartmentalize various parts of their life. And for instance, what to speak of that, during the war, they would meet at each other's, you know, during the fight with Jarasandha and Bhima, at night they would all come together and say, you know, have dinner and say, so how's things going with the kids, you know? Next day, I'm tearing you to pieces. So that was their duty, and they were able to compartmentalize those two different things. Etiquette is a way of helping to compartmentalize the different aspects of our life and to shield us from the raw influence of envy that can lurk and come out at any time. So we have to be careful, because the envy wants to emerge and come out through the tongue. And once it does, the damage is done. It can't be taken back. Very difficult to take back. So that we observe the etiquette with our higher intelligence. It's a kind of a vidhi. And we say, you know, this is how we approach the situation, because that's culture. That's what culture means. You're careful. You go to a cultured country, like Japan has some culture. When you go around Japan, it may be superficial in a lot of ways, but still it shows this kind of etiquette, which is meant to insulate, protect us from the envy enemy in our heart, that there's polite, super polite. There's different forms of verbs and language that you use in order to address different kinds of people. And you'll notice that, you know, people offer these kind of pranams and things like that. Evidence that we're not just animals. We respect other people. A text came in. This will be it, because everyone's getting tired.
Actually, Maharaj, it got answered along the way. This was Satyarupa Prabhu from Sacramento. He was asking questions about listening to complaint. Malini Mataji, the question that she asked.
Oh, great.
Yeah, so that got covered.
Okay, good.
And then Sundar Prabhu had mentioned about an hour ago that he really liked your comment about the thread of service.
The thread of service,
and he finds your class to be very entertaining. And Sudeep Sabnis Prabhu also says that it's a very nice class. And he actually is imbibing the Das Anu, Das Anu, Das thing, because he says your lecture is very enlightening. And then he looks at Ramananda Sakaprabhu, who serves you, and he says that you're doing a good job of broadcasting. And then he knows that Mukharmanda is serving you today. So he's saying Jaya to him also. So he's already practicing what we're preaching. And I just have one small question, and that is, how come Gandharvika Mataji is silent today? Gandharvika Mataji is silent today. I've been waiting for a transcendental question coming from her.
Just for the record, I'm not prolonging the class here. Okay.
No, I have been having this class for the past 1.5 hours, but then I was so close that I shouldn't take much of your time, but it was really in my heart that we hear so many things, and it feels so nice, especially you stress more on whatever comes out of our mouth should be a blessing and it should be nice. But it's so difficult to practice. Like, even if I try my all best, at the most provoking situation, what comes of mouth is like, it's so hopeless that I feel like, will I ever be able to do it? So why is that, and what is one tip that you can give?
That's why it's so highly valued, because it's really hard to do. And it is possible by inner culture, which means, when I say inner culture, I mean to say that one has to see that my reward comes from my relationship with Krishna. My reward comes from actually being sincere and actually performing, you know, pure devotional service. And the more I can keep that as my goal in life, to be nourished by that, then the petty false ego that always wants to be fed. And Radhanath Maharaj gives this example all the time. There's the good dog and the bad dog. And which one are you going to feed? If you just, you know, practice feeding the other one, the good one, then he'll become strong, and the other one gradually will go away and look for food somewhere else. Or die off, maybe, hopefully. So, it is possible. And all these things we must do by increments. Incrementally, we can do anything. When we look at the entire process and think from here to here, it looks like a long way. But the smallest victory is still a victory. And it gives us self-esteem, and it also gives us momentum towards the goal. So go for the small victories. The smallest little victory leads to the next one. Every discipline complements all the other disciplines in our life. And this is the best kind of discipline, this being careful about what one says about others. And you can really notice it, especially write yourself a mission statement, how you deal with these things, because then you'll be very conscious of it, what your rules are for your mind, because you're there and your mind's there. And in this corner, Gandharvika. In the other corner, Gandharvika's mind. ding, okay, now you have to know what the rules of engagement are. And so if you write it down and you say, I don't talk about devotees behind their back.
The other corner, and that was just mine. Ding, okay, now you have to know what the rules of engagement are. And so if you write it down and you say, I don't talk about devotees.
So pick out a few places where you'll make your stand. I don't talk about devotees behind their back. That's a good one. Because that comes up all the time, and that's particularly dangerous because they're not there to defend themselves. And don't be disparaging. Just don't go there. Just say, oh, I can't talk unless if somebody's not here. I know somebody. Bhakti Vatsal's like that. He has this rule. I can't talk about this because they're not in the room. I won't talk about them because they're not present. Therefore, I won't say it. And immediately, everyone gets this, you know, refreshing cold shower of, you know, when somebody takes the high road like that, then everyone in the room feels it, and they think, okay, great, we feel better, because the slime that comes out from that little false ego emperor, you know, who thinks he's an emperor, who's ruling over everything, is so contaminating that even a little bit of it, just one slip of the tongue, it's like, yeah, but. And then they weren't there to defend themselves, and you said it anyway, and now it's written on your arm. And you have to walk down the hall, and you meet them, and like, you can't have the same loving exchange. And also hearing about other people is dangerous too, because our ability to appreciate other devotees is what moves us forward in devotional service. And we should be careful how we hear about other devotees. If someone's slipping their tongue, and it's not in the realm of management, and it's not in the realm of constructively bringing out a fault in a devotee so that it can be rectified. And if there's no plan to rectify it in the talk, in other words, they're just talking about it because you know, it's easy to do, then practice walking away. Because once you hear it, your ability to appreciate that devotee becomes diminished. You'll notice it, actually. And the next time you'll see them, you'll think... And then the next thought should be like, I've been injured. I can't fully appreciate this devotee because somebody flung something on me. And now I have to, you know, I have to get clean from that. So make a couple of places, write down these places where you're going to make your stand. And even one place you make a stand like that, that becomes your anchor. And then you'll grow from there. And it becomes your culture. And if that becomes your mode of association, you'll become famous all over the three worlds. Like Jayananda Prabhu, he's famous all over the three worlds. He was a gentle soul, because he refused to criticize other devotees, and he would walk away as soon as somebody else did. He'd just disappear. And if you're in management, you have to wear a space suit. Just wear a space suit and be really careful about, you know, it's just like if you're dealing with, you know, infectious bacteria, they have these space suits, and they put their hands in the, you know, it's remote control. You have to be really careful how you deal with it. Don't think, I'm a manager, I have license to criticize other people. You have to be really careful about how or why you're doing it, in what circumstances. Now, you know what? There were so many other things I wanted to read that would have... I mean, those first verses, that was just a sample. The rest of what Lord Narayan says to Durvasa Muni is so nectarian that... You know, you wouldn't even believe it, but that's just the way it is. And it's better in a discussion to walk away feeling like we didn't complete it. I mean, I'm hoping that how we're walking away, rather than thinking that we wish we stopped an hour ago. Nacharyar Marman, Nacharyar Marman, Nacharyar Marman, Nacharyar Marman, hey, Nacharyar Marman, Nacharyar Marman. Nacharyar Marman, Nacharyar Marman.